If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning, the second half of the chapter. I got to tell you, in Sunday school this morning, somebody looked at the bulletin to see where we were, and they misread the title of the sermon, and they thought it said, "Put on the old self." We're not going to tell you to do that. We're going to tell you to put off the old self and put on the new self this morning. So that is kind of the topic of the second half of Ephesians. If you remember last week, if you were here, Ephesians chapter 4 is kind of the hinge point in this letter. 1, 2, and 3 are the sections. When Paul wrote this, there were chapters. So it was just kind of the sections, the pericopes is what we call those sections that might have an italic heading in your Bible. Those sections are the instruction, the theology, the information. And then with the turn of chapter 4, what we have is chapter 4 is where the application starts. It starts getting really practical. And last week, we saw that with that turn, the tone of the entire letter shifts. For three chapters, Paul has been saying what God has done. You're chosen. You are redeemed. You are saved by grace. You have been brought near. You are part of God's people. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, he starts off with a phrase, "Therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So he turns the corner and starts getting intensely practical. Because of everything God has done, because of the grace you have received, because you belong to Jesus, now live like it. Walk in a manner worthy of that call. And so in the first half of the chapter, last week we looked at this, he describes what walking like that leads to. In this section, he tells us what that looks like, how to put it into practice. What does it mean to live worthy of this calling? And he lays out a few standard of conduct, a new standard of conduct for believers. So starting in verse 14 of chapter 17 of chapter 4, numbers are hard for me. I don't do numbers well. Starting in chapter 4, verse 17, where we're going to start. Let's pray and let's pick up there. Father, thank you so much for all of those things that Paul has been sharing with us in this letter, that we have been saved, that we are redeemed, that we are in Christ, that we've been made new, and so many descriptive qualities of what you've done for us. And then now as we start to turn this corner last week and again this week, looking at this more practical side of things, that we get to walk in that way. We get to live out some practical application things in response to what you've done. Not in order to earn it. We know that. We want to make that very clear, that we don't think we earn these things, but we do this in response for what you have done, and that's what we want to study this morning. So I pray that your Spirit speaks very clearly to us, that me and my words may not get in the way of you speaking with your word through your Spirit into our hearts and minds today. Thanks for giving us Jesus, and thanks for giving us a reason to be reunited with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, probably one of the strangest things about being a human is about how easy it is to fall back into your old habits, right? I mean, you can clean out the garage, and then 6 months later, you've got stuff piled up, and there's broken cords that you have no idea what they go to. You've got 900 empty boxes in the corner of the garage that you don't know where they came from, and just a bunch of other junk that you've got to sort through and get rid of again, right? It's just that. You can decide to eat healthier, you know, which is something we all probably should consider once in a while. And then suddenly, you're standing in the pantry at 10:30 at night and thinking that this is not really that theologically bad of a choice, that I can have this and it won't really bother me that badly. It's not a sin, right? You start to question your choices. Old patterns, old habits have a way of creeping back in. And spiritually, the same thing happens to us. Even after coming to Jesus, believers still wrestle with the old ways of thinking, old reactions, old desires, old habits. What Paul is addressing in this passage here, in this section of Ephesians. He reminds us that following Jesus is not merely adding religion onto an old life. Following Jesus means that we become a completely new kind of person. The gospel changes us from the inside out. And because of that, there are some things that we need to put off and things we have to put on. When I was a freshman in high school, let me just preface this by saying that anything you do as a freshman in high school should not be held against you, ever, okay? There are things that nobody in the history of freshmen in high school have ever made good choices about some things in life and brilliant decisions. I mean, you just agree on that, right? As freshmen, you don't have to plead any guilt here, but just know that I know that you did stupid things as a freshman in high school. We all did. It's just one of those things because we're dumb. We don't think right at that age. And something. I'm going to go with that. I'm just going to go with I wasn't thinking right. My brain wasn't fully formed. Okay, that's what it was. So as a freshman in high school, I found my dad's old olive drab military jacket in the hall closet. And I decided as a freshman in high school that that was the jacket that I wanted to wear all the time. He served in the Army. He was stationed in Germany during Vietnam. He was an only child, so they didn't send him to the front. He got to go into Europe. And so this thing has seen some wear and tear. It had been worn quite a bit. I thought it looked cool, and it had bonus points because it had Randleman right here because his name was on it, which made it really, really fun. And so I started wearing this thing everywhere. It was my go-to jacket. Dress up for church, add the jacket. Go to the gym to play basketball, the jacket's going with me. Homecoming dance, wore the jacket. Told you, I was a freshman. Okay, you're stupid as a freshman. Going to the mall, dad's jacket is the piece to wear to the mall. And it was already in rough shape, okay? Dad has spent 4 years in the military. It had seen a lot of wear and tear, and it had some spots on it and some stains and some places where the fabric was pretty worn thin. The zipper barely worked and smelled like a back of a closet, whatever that smell is. I actually went looking for it this week so I could wear it this morning and show you, and I can't find it. I don't know where it's at. I'm going to go with probably Heather threw it out. I don't know, but I had it. I know I had it. It's there somewhere. And I remember my high school biology teacher one day coming up to me and saying, you know, you don't have to keep wearing that. His name was Mr. Summers, and that's the only thing I remember him after biology in high school, all the classes I took with him, the one thing I remember him saying is, I don't have to wear that. But I had become so accustomed to wearing it that I couldn't really imagine wearing anything else, and at least until I got my letterman's jacket. Paul says that we do that spiritually. Christ makes us new, and yet we keep reaching for the old life, don't we? Paul says it's time to take that off. So there's a few things in this passage that I want us to look at. And the first one is this. Following Jesus means we leave the old life behind. He begins very directly. Look at verse 17. Now I say this, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. This is the turning point, okay? Paul says that there should now be a visible difference in how you live as a believer in Jesus Christ. He's writing to Gentiles who became believers, and he tells them, don't live like Gentiles. Seems kind of contradictory, right? But not really, because the Gentiles didn't live like the Jewish people did. The Jews had the Old Testament law. The Jews had the Old Covenant. They had this higher standard of conduct because they had this morality that they lived under. But the Gentiles were known for being morally careless, especially when it came to sexual matters. Okay, they were really careless in that and morally impure. And Paul is saying that purity has to be added to the unity and the maturity that we talked about in the first half of this chapter. So what is this old life marked by? Well, he says, if you think like a Gentile, your old life is marked by futile thinking. Keep going, verse 17. He says, in the futility of your minds. That means emptiness. It means aimlessness. A life apart from God might be busy, maybe educated, maybe entertained, maybe you've got a lot of accomplishments, but if you don't have Jesus, your spirit is still spiritually empty. We live in a world that is filled with information, and people are starving for wisdom. People know how to stream content from anywhere on earth, but we still don't know why we exist. Futility describes the emptiness and the purposelessness of people who do not know God. Second, Paul says that the empty life, the old life, is spiritually darkened. Verse 18, they were darkened in their understanding. Sin affects more than just your behavior. It affects your perception. Without Jesus, you can't even see truth clearly because spiritual darkness clouds your understanding. This week it rained a lot. Last night at my house, apparently, we got a lot of rain at our house. And I have a love-hate relationship with rain because if I'm inside and I'm looking out the window at it, it's soothing. But if it comes in my house, it's not so soothing. That happened. Not yesterday. We got the problem fixed. We took care of that. But when it's outside, it's great. When it's inside, it's not so good. I don't like going outside in it because it gets on my glasses. I know you're thinking, that's what you don't like about the rain? Yeah. Because then you get those drops, and the only thing you have is like the tail of your shirt to go wipe that off, and it just smears. It just becomes a mess, and I have to look through that. And so, especially going from my car to the house or back. So this week, I'm heading in, and I take my glasses off, and I always hide them under my shirt. So, which, when you're walking into Walmart, that looks really suspicious. And that's when I remember that I can't see very clearly without my glasses to begin with, so I need to put them back on. That's what Paul's describing here. If you don't have Jesus in your life, your vision is clouded. It's darkened. It's blurry. Back in chapter 1, he praised the Ephesians because they have had the eyes of their hearts enlightened. That's what he's saying. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have that. The old life is marked by a spiritual blackout, a moral blackout. And, number 3, it produces hardness of heart. Verse 18 again, that's what he says. Because of the hardness of your heart. This isn't because of accidental ignorance. This is a willful choice that he's describing here. The Greek word Paul uses here is porosis. It means something soft that has calcified or something that is turned into stone. Same idea that Ezekiel in the Old Testament is describing when he says that you have a heart of stone that I'm going to remove and give you a heart of flesh. That old stone has become porosised. Let's take a Greek word and make it English. Okay? It's become calcified. It's become hard. It's become solid. He describes their hearts that way twice in Ezekiel 11, then again in chapter 36. A heart of stone is an inflexible heart. It's spiritually dead. It's a persistent refusal to follow God's laws, God's instruction. But God wants to give them, in Ezekiel, and Paul's describing the same thing here, he wants to give you a heart of flesh. Not one of stone, one that's tender, one that's responsive, one that's connected to the Holy Spirit and empowered to do things like love God and love others and obey God and follow Him. This is what Paul's describing here. He doesn't want you to have this heart of stone. See, one of the biggest problems with persistent sin in our life is that it gradually dulls the conscience. And things that once bothered you do so less and less. And then they stop bothering you, and you stop noticing them, and the heart hardens. It's a lot like learning how to play the guitar. When I first learned how to play guitar, my fingers screamed because those strings hurt. Until you build up calluses, until they get hard, your skin toughens up. Sin does that. It makes our hearts hard. It makes our conscience hard. Repeated compromise makes the heart less sensitive to being convicted by God. And verse 19 describes this downward spiral. The old life, the appetite for sin can never be satisfied. And so that's why Paul says, don't drift back into that. Don't go that way. Instead, he describes what following Christ should look like. It means, second of all, learning to live in a new way. Verse 20, critically important turning point in this passage. He says, that is not the way you learned Christ. I love that. He doesn't say that's not the way you learned about Christ. He says, you learned Christ. Christianity is not just information. You can read this all day long and know everything about it, and it doesn't necessarily change you. Christianity is the transformation that God makes through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus in you. Christianity is transformation through a relationship with Jesus. And here's what He does. First of all, He changes more than just your beliefs. You can know a lot of Bible and still be unchanged. But when somebody truly encounters Christ, change begins to happen. Paul says, you heard that. You were taught that. And the old way of living no longer fits. Instead, you put off the old self. Verse 22. You were taught to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's clothing language. It's the army jacket. Take it off. Stop wearing it. It no longer fits who you are. If you're in Christ, then you are God's holy people. You're saints, like he says back in chapter 1, verse 1. And if that's you, you need to start acting like it. Stop living the old way. It's corrupt. Instead, be renewed, he says, in the spirit of our minds. Verse 23, transformation begins internally. It's not behavior management. I mean, it is kind of behavior management in a sense, but that's not where it starts, and that's not what it is by itself. It's renewed thinking. And if you want to get down into the nitty-gritty here, in the Greek language, Paul uses a present infinitive here, which means that it's an action that is something you have chosen to do. It's a verb, it's an action, but with an ongoing, continuous consequence. It doesn't stop. It's not a once-and-done thing. It's continual. God renews you. He reshapes you. He changes you. He transforms you. He changes how you see people, how you see yourself, how you define success, how you respond to conflict, and so much more starts to change. In essence, we put on the new self. Verse 24, he says, put on that new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, once the old army jacket is set aside, then you can put on what Jesus has to offer. The new self is Jesus ruling in our lives. This is the reflection of God's character. It doesn't happen overnight. It's progressive. But as we grow, we start to look more and more like the image of God, like we were created to be in the very beginning back in chapter 1 of Genesis. Sin destroyed that reflection, that image. But now in Christ, we can be recreated in the image of the Creator. Isn't that good news? The answer to that is yes, by the way. Nobody answered. Isn't that good news? I don't know. Being like Jesus, I don't know. Yes, that's good news. That is really good news. Because there's a big difference between decorating a house and renovating a house. Decoration changes your appearance, but a renovation changes the inside. That's what Jesus is doing. And sometimes we just want Jesus just to decorate a little bit, just to dress us up a little bit and add some inspiration and improve a few habits. But Jesus says, no, what I want to do is I want to redo everything. To recreate us is to be like God in our holiness and righteousness, Paul says, to bring about this inner change that produces a whole new self. Which, the next logical progression, the step of this, is that it changes how we live. That's your third point in your bulletin. It changes your everyday relationships. Paul's going to get very, very practical here right now. Intensely practical. Your faith impacts every aspect of ordinary life. First of all, your new self speaks truth. Look at verse 25. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That's important because relationships can't survive without trust. It doesn't just mean brutal honesty without wisdom. Some people just say, well, I tell it like it is. Okay, that might be the case. That also might mean you just really enjoy being rude. It's not what Paul's talking about. Biblical truth is spoken with love, with humility, with grace. That's what the new self does when he speaks truth. The new self also handles anger carefully. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Now, he acknowledges that anger is not always sinful. Jesus got angry at things like injustice and at sin. But anger can become very dangerous very, very quickly. And there's a subtle temptation to regard my anger as righteous indignation and your anger as a problem. Right? We tend to look at ourselves with this glorified picture and look at everybody else around us as they've got they just have a sheer bad temper. That's all it is. To avoid this, Paul says, first of all, don't sin. Any action taken in the heat of anger is almost always the wrong action, by the way. Second, he adds, don't even let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, deal with it before it festers. Don't let it stay unresolved, because unresolved anger grows. Unresolved anger and bitterness is like putting resentment into a slow cooker and letting it just sit there and simmer for years and years, and eventually in your life, everything starts tasting like that. That's why Paul says don't hold on to it. He also says that the new self works honestly and generously. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Transformation, okay? It's not just stop stealing, but start working in order to do something, to bless others. That's generosity. He says, it keeps going in verse 28, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So in other words, grace doesn't just change what you're doing, what you stop doing, but it also impacts what we start doing. And then he wraps this up with the new self uses words to build others up. He started off this list by speaking the truth in love, and he ends it with our words again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Your words matter. They matter deeply. Paul says your speech should give grace to those who hear it. That convicts me. That should convict you. Because it is surprisingly easy to speak sarcasm and criticism and gossip and discouragement. And over the years of my life, I have experienced other people's words that hurt me in a lot of ways. And I know other people have experienced my words that hurt them too. Because it's so easy to slip into this rut, especially online, right? Online, you can say things and get away with it because you feel like you're just typing it and nobody knows it. Sometimes social media feels like a nationwide contest to see who can get angriest the fastest. But we're called to speak differently. It's the old illustration. Your words are like toothpaste. I know you've heard this one before, right? You can squeeze toothpaste out of the tube, but you can't put it back in, right? Once your words are out, you can't really take them back. That's why your wisdom and your speech matters so much. Basically, what Paul is saying here is this. This is the Jeff paraphrase. You can write it down if you want it, because I think it's powerful. If you can't build up, shut up. That's what he's saying here. Use your words to edify others. Why? Because God used the word, Jesus, to redeem you. And he uses this word, Scripture, to strengthen you, to instruct you. And the Holy Spirit, he says, is the seal, the identifying mark of that. So what you say, let that reflect this reality in your life. Because that's what the new self does. The new self reflects the heart of Christ. Paul concludes this with a sweeping call to Christian living. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Here's what that means. First of all, it means you remove destructive attitudes. Bitterness poisons relationships. Wrath and clamor create chaos. Slander tears people down. And churches are not immune to these kinds of things. Sadly, sometimes church people can wound each other very deeply. Paul says that does not belong to the new self. Instead, he says we're called to kindness and compassion. That's what he says in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, soft toward one another instead of cynical, which can be hard in a harsh world. But Jesus softens heart because, third, we forgive because we've been forgiven. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. That's the foundation. That's the basis of all of this. We forgive because of grace, not merely from obligation. And that changes how we see people, even difficult people. Forgiveness means we choose to cancel that debt completely. It doesn't mean that the hurt wasn't real or that we just imagined it. It just means that you refuse to keep demanding payment from them forever. That's what God has done for us in Christ. And Paul says that grace, that kind of grace, should be what overflows into our relationships. So it's simple, this message. And yet it's really challenging. The old self no longer fits who you are in Jesus. So put it off. Put off falsehood. Put off bitterness. Put off corrupt speech. Put off the old patterns that belong to the old life and put on the new self, things like truth and kindness and compassion and forgiveness and Christ-likeness. That's spiritual formation. It's not instant perfection. It's daily walking with Jesus so he can transform you to look more like he's created you to be. And here's the good news. God does not ask you to become somebody new by your own strength. He's already making you new in Christ, and he's given you the Spirit to help you accomplish it. And so every day we can wake up and say, Lord, help me stop wearing that old self. Help me stop wearing what no longer belongs to me. Shape me into the person you're creating me to be. And when we live that way, our faith gets a refreshing boost. Look at verse 24 again. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit's been putting his finger on something in your life that you need to deal with. An old habit, an old attitude, an old wound, an old army jacket. Some old way of thinking that no longer belongs to who you are in Jesus. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus does not just forgive you. He wants to change you. He wants to transform you. So maybe today, for you, you need to take that step first, that very first step, and surrender your life to Jesus because he died for your sin. He rose again. He offers you new life by grace. You don't have to clean yourself up first to be able to come to him. He does that. You come as you are. He begins to work in you. Maybe that needs to be your response to putting on the new self. You need to do that for the first time. Maybe you already belong to Christ, but you know there are things that you've continued to carry that you need to put off. Maybe you need a biology teacher to come up to you and say, you don't need to wear that anymore. Let it go. So this morning is a moment to ask God for renewal, to let him reshape your heart, reshape your walk, maybe reshape how you talk. Or maybe your next step is connection. Because transformation is never meant to happen alone. Look around this room. You can see a body of people that God has put together that we can grow together. He forms us in community through encouragement, through accountability, through grace-filled relationships with his people. So there's a room full of people that can encourage you that you can also encourage right back. And if you need to get connected, today's a good day to do that. So whatever God might be calling you toward today, salvation or renewal or connection, don't resist his voice. Take off the old self and walk into the new life that Christ has given you. If you haven't yet received that, start it today. Let me pray for you, then we'll sing a song of invitation. Father, I'm so thankful that you are willing to take all my brokenness, all my mistakes, all my sin, and to do something with it that I can't do on my own, that you instead want to take me, this brokenness, this pathetic excuse for what you created me to be, and you want to transform me into your desire, your intention, what you know that I can be. And I am so thankful that you sent Jesus to accomplish that and that you gave Paul these words to write that encourage us to stop living in that old system, that old way of thinking, the old self, and to start living something new, something much better. And that you choose to transform us. You don't set me apart and say, hey, take care of this and then come back to me when you're fixed. You put your Holy Spirit, you put yourself right into the middle of all of my life. And you say, let's do this together. And I'm so grateful that you do that. And then, Father, you plant us in places like this where we have one another. And I am so thankful for the friendships that exist in this body, in this family, that we can help each other become more like Jesus. God, we're thankful that you sent Jesus to save us. Help us to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.